few months ago, or not even that long ago, a couple months ago at most, I did some preaching on Sunday mornings, you'll remember, out of Matthew chapter 18. And if you'll remember that preaching, I might be taxing you, because I know how it is. Y'all listen to me. I preach this stuff every week, so I remember what I preach, but y'all have to listen to me, and that's kind of harder to do. But nonetheless, Matthew chapter 18, I preached that it was all about forgiveness, what Jesus taught about forgiveness. And one of the things that I've talked through that passage a few different times in different ways in different settings, and every time I talk through it, it frustrates me to preach through it and talk through it. And you know why? Because forgiveness is so difficult. I mean, like, really, I'm not talking about forgiveness where, you know, you bump somebody at the grocery store, oops, I'm sorry. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about somebody does you wrong, somebody hurts you, somebody takes something from you, and actually forgiving them. There are fewer things in this world, in my opinion, in my experience, that are harder to do than to really forgive somebody. That person can say to you, I'm sorry. If there was a criminal misdeed done against you, that you might find justice in court. Technically, they may find that person guilty or whatever that might be. You might, after that damage has been done and that person has hurt you, you might start to put your life back together. You might even, depending on the circumstances, depending on the situation, depending on what has happened, it's not always the case, but sometimes you might even be able to reconnect with that person that's hurt you and rebuild that relationship. That sometimes can even happen. We call that reconciliation. That can happen. But even in those situations, when all of that happens, it's still difficult to really forgive. When you think about forgiveness, I have a few basic, and this is me, and I imagine you might be similar. There's some basic things that I want to have in place. I don't know if I necessarily demand them, but I really like to have them in place in order for me to be able to forgive you. I'd like you to be sincere. You ever had anybody ever try to get you to forgive them and you could just tell they were just mouthing the words, but they didn't mean any of it? I want somebody to be sincere. I not only want them to be sincere, but I'd like to have a little remorse to recognize, hey, you messed up. You hurt me. You did something. You took something from me. You damaged me in some way. I'd like to have a little remorse on their part. And I'd also like to see some change. Don't tell me you're sorry. Don't ask me for forgiveness. And you're keeping on doing what you did to start with. I don't want that. I want that to be fixed. And then finally, and this is not always possible, but if possible, restitution. Make it right. If you took something from me, give it back. You know, if you damaged me in some way, fix it. I mean, again, just like if I were to run into your car, you would expect me to fix your car, right? You can't just say, oops, I'm sorry, and then, okay, don't worry about it. You don't do that. That's not how we work. That's what I would expect. And even with all of that in place, even if I could get exactly what I think I want, sincerity, remorse, change, restitution, even with that, depending on the situation, and some of y'all have dealt with some things, maybe you would be dealing with it now with people have hurt you in such a way that you, even with all of that, it's still something that you can't say just, yep, no problem, I'm forgiven, or they're forgiven. Now, I hope on some level that resonates with you, that you understand, yeah, I kind of feel what you're saying. Now, I want to ask you, the reason I brought all that up is this is not about somebody, you forgiving somebody. This passage is not about that. It's about God forgiving you. Why do you think that it's any easier for God to forgive you than it is for you to forgive somebody who hurt you? Why do we think that way? Think about this. Think about who God is. He's God. He is the essence of love. The Bible says that God is love. He is the essence of love, and he created and he sustained all of humanity. And he does this. Why? Because he is love. He is literally just exercising what he is. He is love, and because of that, he produces humanity. He makes us in his image, loving us all the way. And then he does. We've been studying on Wednesday nights about these boundaries that God puts up. He puts rules up. He says, don't go past this line. And what does humanity do? And we're now into chapter 6, and what have they done? They have blown through every boundary God has put up. And he's doing it for their good. He's essentially saying, this is what you should do. He's not doing it mean. He's not being ugly. He's not being capricious. He is simply saying, listen, this is where you need to be because I made you. Don't go past that. And he's doing it in full and total love, yet they continue to blow past that. And we not only, as humanity, men and women, we disobey God, but not only do we disobey him, but we refuse to acknowledge him as God. We refuse to honor him as king. We refuse to trust his word. We refuse to listen to his promises. We refuse to trust and depend on him to provide for our needs. Yet he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to save us from our own foolishness. It's not like he messed up and he's fixing something. We messed up and he's sending his son to forgive us and to repair the damage that we have caused. And you tell me that God, it says it's easy for him to forgive. It's not easy for him to forgive. He had to do all of that. And then somehow we get in our minds, and maybe I'm telling on myself, but I think we get in our minds, it just says, well, I'll just tell God I'm sorry and remind him, you know, Jesus died for my sins, so it's going to be okay. Can I just be blunt with you? That cheapens and it disrespects the love that God has for us to say, I can sin and just keep doing what I'm doing, because that's just who I am, and God will forgive me later. And there's so many people who think in that way and operate in that way. And I don't want to make sure I'm clear with you that I'm not saying you can ever, ever, ever pay for your sins. We've been going through these Levitical sacrifices and the centuries after centuries where the blood of bulls and goats were shed. It could never pay for the sins of mankind. That never could pay. And I don't believe that for anything that I, in my one single lifetime, could, with all the work and worry I could put in, could ever pay for my sin. So don't get that. That's not what I said. We have to depend on God. But to reduce God's forgiveness of our sins against him and against our fellow man by simply saying some spiritual version of, oops, I'm sorry, I'll do better next time, misses the point altogether. We wouldn't forgive. You wouldn't forgive that way. And you say amen or out or whatever you want to, but I'll say it for you. I wouldn't forgive you that way. Why would I expect God to forgive me that way? Now, the reason for this is, and that's the reason I bring all this up, is because the point of this passage in Leviticus is this trespass offering. Like I said, it's sometimes called a reparation offering, depending on translations and things like that. But it's called a trespass offering in the King James here. It's emphasizing what this trespass offering does. Is there is a sacrifice that's made, but the emphasis of this trespass offering is making right what you made wrong. The damage that you caused, fixing that damage. That's what this passage is about. And it's to remind us that sin is serious. Sin takes. Sin steals, sin destroys, sin messes up things, and we need to listen to the God who is harmed by our sin, who is hurt by our sin. We need to listen to him about how he says, you need to handle what you've done. This is what he says. And again, I know that he's talking about it in the context of a sacrifice, but if I can't, and I just go ahead and tell you what I've tried to tell you every time we talk about each one of these sacrifices. I know we're not sacrificing goats and lambs and bulls and all. We're not doing that in this day and age because there has been the perfect lamb who's been slain. His name is Jesus. He's paid for all of those things. But the principles of the need for that sacrifice still stand. That's why I'm doing this. That's why I'm showing you this, is that the reason Jesus died is because of the things that are laid out in this passage as why this sacrifice had to be done.
And I want you to see, this is how God prescribes that we handle our sin. Do I want forgiveness? Do you want forgiveness? Yes, I want forgiveness. Well, then we better make sure we're going about that forgiveness the way that God says that that forgiveness needs to be found. The first thing I want you to see in this passage is that the first requirement that God has is we have to acknowledge, first of all, and I'll show you a few verses. We need to acknowledge that all sin is ultimately against God first and foremost. The writer, David, the psalmist, in Psalm 51, you remember he had that terrible ordeal where he had gone off and committed adultery with a woman. He had killed her husband, and he just got in a mess. He just sort of kept digging a hole and kept digging. And at the end of that, they believe that this psalm that he wrote, Psalm 51, was God, his prayer to God in asking for forgiveness for that. And he says in verse 4 to God, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." So David said, yeah, now don't get me wrong. Was there a woman that was wrong? Yeah. Was there a husband that was wrong? Absolutely. There was a baby that died. There's all kinds of other people that were damaged. But David got to the root of the matter and said, you know what I'm sinning against? I'm sinning against God. He's the one that is hurt by this more than anybody else. And you see in this passage, if you go with me to chapter 5 and verse 15, he's talking about the trespass offering. And he says, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. Now, I do want to make sure that we acknowledge here that what is going on is that there's somebody who has done, they've profaned the holy things of God. They've done something wrong with the things of the temple, the tabernacle. And he says, if you're going to do that, then he says, then he shall bring forth his trespass unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flocks, and so on. But the point of this is that this first one is saying this is profaning God's things. So that's one kind of sin. Go down to verse 17. And he says, and if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandment of the Lord. And he's talking about basically the commandments that God has laid down. We might think of them in summary as the Ten Commandments. You know what those are, the Ten Commandments. But things that God says don't do, and we then do those things. He says those things are sins. And then he goes in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. He says, and if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, but he goes on and says, and lie unto his neighbor. So who's getting hurt here? He's lied to his neighbor, but he's sinning against the Lord. It goes on to talk about how he's taken away things by violence, the end of the verse there, and hath deceived his neighbor, verse 3, or hath found that which was lost and lieth concerning it. You hear what he's saying here. So you're sinning against a person, but he says ultimately this is against the Lord. The point is that whether we're specifically using God's holy things in a way that they were not intended, in a way that God did not prescribe, that we are being arrogant with God's things, if we are, even as one of the commandments is, by using God's name in vain. I know in our culture that not only the words, the curse words and all the epithets that get thrown around about using God's name, it's thoughtless is how we think about it today. But even in the Christian or church culture, we do this where we will ascribe to God things that God never said that he did. Whether it's saying, hey, I think I need to do X, Y, or Z because I think God wants me to do that. Well, maybe he does, maybe you don't. I don't know. But sometimes we say he told us to do stuff, and he ain't nowhere near it. We just want to do it. We put a spiritual spin on it. And sometimes people will actually ascribe hate to God that God doesn't have. Because we don't like somebody, we say God doesn't like somebody. That's against God's, that's going against God here. But we're profaning God. And then this, in verse 17, those commandments, we're all guilty of disobeying God's commandments. There's no one that is righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. And where did those commandments come from? Yes, I know that there are laws in the land. I know that there are societal norms and all those things. But all of those laws ultimately come from God in heaven. He is the one who set the commandment. He's the one that put the boundary. And we have broken his laws. But I want to spend just a minute before I go on to the next point here on the verses, chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, where he says here, he's talking about these sins that he's describing that need this trespass offering. They are sins against other people. I'll just summarize for you. You could read those first three verses again just to listen to it. But he is essentially saying, when we lie, we steal, and we cheat. That's what he's saying. When we lie, steal, and cheat, we are sinning against other people. But he, go back to verse 2, and he says, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord. Now, we're lying, stealing, and cheating against other people, but he says that's a sin against God first and foremost. We need to acknowledge that that's what it is, because here's I think, part of the logic. All human beings are created in the image of God. There's not a person that exists that doesn't have in their being the dignity and the glory of God that is built into them. God has made every person, even those people you don't like, God has made them in his image. They are in the image of God. And when we sin against those people, when we lie, we steal, we cheat against those people, not only are we harming them, we are harming them, but not only are we doing that, we are making a strike, a direct hit. We might as well be trying to punch God in the nose. We are making a strike at the glory of God, because every person has the glory of God created into them. And we need to acknowledge that when we use God's name in vain, when we disobey his law, when we dishonor his image in the image, in the face of another man or another woman, when we do those things, we need to acknowledge that we are sinning against a holy and righteous God. We want forgiveness, don't we? I want forgiveness. I think you want forgiveness. We carry around shame, and we carry around guilt, and we want somebody to take that off of us. But we cannot get forgiveness without confession. What I mean by that is, why would God forgive you of something that you won't even admit? I've got a particular situation in my mind right now that I'll have to try to be a little vague for, because it's too much to bear for all that. It's too much detail to go into, and y'all don't even want to know, and it's none of y'all's business. But I'm just going to tell you the headlines. That's why I'm being vague. I'm just telling you why I'm being vague. But I know of a man who committed a crime. I mean, was found guilty of a crime and wants forgiveness for this thing, and said, well, I don't understand why everybody hadn't forgiven me for this thing, but has yet to admit that he ultimately did the thing that he was found guilty for. How in the world is anybody supposed to forgive somebody when they won't even admit that they did it? Yet they walk. I know what I'm just, you're sitting there saying, well, what are you talking about, Matthew? I know. How crazy is that? That's the point. And some of us, yeah, I want the guilt gone for my sin. I want the shame gone. But we won't even admit that what we have done is an affront to a righteous and holy God. Oh, I just made a mistake. Oh, I was in a bad place. Oh, I felt bad. Oh, well, you don't understand my circumstances. I know. I've got all the same excuses. I know exactly what you mean. I understand that. But at the base of it, it wasn't a oops. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a I did the wrong thing at the wrong time. That was not the reason. The reason is because you sin against God. And until and unless we acknowledge that that's what causes our sin, is our sin is against God, we will not get forgiveness. Because why would God ever forgive us for something we won't admit to, when God says, no, no, I don't care if it's against another person, if it's a religious thing, if it's just a command that I've laid out, it's a sin against me. This is God's point. So first of all, we need to acknowledge that we have sinned against a righteous God. Second of all, and this is going to feel a little strange to our modern ear, but this is the point of this passage, is that there's a sacrifice that's offered, a specific sacrifice that needs to be offered. So not only do we need to acknowledge our sin against God, but we also need to offer a perfect lamb. Now, I already told y'all we're not going to be sacrificing any animals around here. That's just not what we do. We might cook a pig, right, Lloyd? We might cook a pig. But we're not sacrificing animals on an altar. We're not doing any of that sort of thing. That's not what we do. We have Jesus, who is our perfect sacrifice. However, in this passage, you will see that for every offense, go with me, just let's look at each one of these. There's three verses here. Chapter 5 and verse 15, he says there, if you've committed this thing against the holy things of God, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock. Now go down to verse 18. And this is for the person in verse 17 who has done the things against God's commandments. He shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock. And you're going to see the same thing in verse 6 of chapter 6, that he, the person who sins against other people, he's going to bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock. So you see that this is the prescription that once you've acknowledged I've done the wrong thing, it's against God, then there's a sacrifice that needs to be offered for the offenses against God and against people. And there's one sacrifice. It's interesting that the other sacrifices, for the burnt offering and some of the other ones, there's different things. You may be like the burnt offering. If you can bring a bull, you can bring a sheep or a goat, and then you could bring a bird, depending on how much money you've got. This one, there's one offering. It's a ram. It is a male lamb. That's it. That's all that can be brought. A male sheep, that is it. And it has to be one without blemish. It's required for every offense. It's required for every person. There is no exception. There must be a male ram, a ram that is offered for that sacrifice, for that sin. Now, I want to make sure that you get this point. And maybe you already got it, but I feel like I got to emphasize this. Jesus is that lamb. He is that one. That's what all these sacrifices look forward to, that he would be that one that would be that perfect lamb. In fact, if you would go with me to Revelation, just really quickly, I want to ask you to just flip over there. I want to turn to Revelation chapter 5. I want you to see this, how Jesus, I don't want y'all to think I'm making it up that Jesus is the lamb. This is actually how he's referred to. If you go to Revelation chapter 5 and look with me in verse 6, I just want to read what the John the Revelator sees. He says, I beheld. This is in Revelation 5 and verse 6. It says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders. So by the way, this is a scene in heaven that is in the throne room of God that's been laid out in chapter 4. He's in heaven. He's seeing all this unfold. There's these people up there, these elders and all these special people. But he says, in the middle of all these people, a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He sees a lamb that is right there in heaven, right there in the throne room of God. And he, that lamb, came forth and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. This lamb goes in this scene and goes up to the Father who's seated on the throne and takes this book out of his hand. And it says in verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb. And by the way, in my Bible, that lamb is capitalized because it wants to make sure you know that that's somebody special. That's not just an animal. That's a special person that is the lamb. That they fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song saying, Thou, this is to the lamb, Thou, the lamb, art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I want you to see that in heaven, in the future, that Jesus Christ stands there as my lamb, that we will, and later on in this same chapter, you will see everybody, and I believe I'm among that number, that will be singing, worthy is the lamb, worthy is the lamb to receive all of these things. The simple fact is that this lamb that is mentioned, this ram that is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 5 and 6, is not just an animal. It is an animal that represents the perfect lamb. All of that is to try to get back to this point. I'll be back in Leviticus now. All this is to get back to this main point. We have to, if we want our sins forgiven, we have to have a perfect lamb offered for our sins. Jesus is that perfect lamb. He has been offered. And there is no forgiveness without a sacrifice. Why would God forgive you without a perfect lamb as he's prescribed here? And I'm going to tell you, he won't. So you need to take for yourself, by faith, you must take for yourself Jesus as your sacrifice. You have to take him as your hope. If you do not, you can acknowledge that you sinned against God, but there is no forgiveness for sins apart from this shedding of blood from Jesus Christ himself. He's offered that. He's making himself available for that. Now, there's one more thing. Remember I told you about forgiveness not being cheap and easy? See, the trespass offering has three distinct steps. Confession of sin. You have to admit that you've done something wrong. I mean, why would you do this if you've not committed some sin? There's an offering of a ram, which is what we just talked about. But then there is restoration or reparation that happens because of this. I want you to see this in verse 16 of chapter 5. And he says here, this person, let me go back to verse 15. So this person that has done this thing against the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring this ram. And then he says he's going to bring that ram with thy estimation of shekels, by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done to the holy things, and shall add the fifth part thereunto, and give it to the priests. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering. I want you to see this, that what is happening, and this, by the way, happens again in verse 5 of chapter 6, where you've done wrong against people. He says you need to go and you need to make it right. So if you have stolen $1,000 worth of something from somebody, you need to get them $1,000 worth of something back. And a fifth part, 20% on top of that. That's what he's saying, specifically 20%. The whole point of this is you need to restore the damage where possible and even go a little bit better than that. Why? Because you've been forgiven. You're trying to make things right. Now, forgiveness, you can't make forgiveness. Where does that come from? It's got to come from God. Just like if you did wrong to me, you can't forgive yourself. I've got to forgive you, right? That's what's got to happen. And same thing with forgiveness. God forgives. He's the one where forgiveness comes from. But when we forgive, or rather when we are forgiven, there is another component to this that sometimes often gets overlooked in our sin. There has got to be repentance of that sin. There needs to be a turning away. There's absolutely nothing I can do to save myself. But once I have been saved, do we continue in our sins? Once I have been forgiven, do we continue in that sin? Absolutely not. In fact, John writes, if we say that we have fellowship with him, Jesus, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So there is a repentance, a turning away from that old way. But that repentance is not simple. It is turning it away. But I will want to add here, because I believe based on this trespass offering, it's not simply turning away. It's turning away and in so much as possible. That's an important phrase there, because sometimes we do some stuff and there's no turning back, and that you can't give enough money in the world to fix it. You understand? But in so much as possible, where there is restoration that can be made, it is our responsibility to not simply stop doing what's wrong, but stop it and make it right where it's possible. After all, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 there. He writes that you and I are ministers of reconciliation. I don't know how to say this any other way, but if you're supposed to be a representative of God, reconciling the world to God, how can you be a real good representative of that if you've not made every effort in your ability, by God's grace, to reconcile with people that you've done wrong? If nothing else, you're a hypocrite. And don't y'all know a whole lot, don't say amen, but don't y'all know a whole lot of hypocrites? Don't you know a whole lot of hypocrites who say, oh yes, I want the world to be made right with God, but you're mad at 100 people? The 100 people is mad at you because you can't get right with them, because you stole money from them, you cheated them, you lied to them. We can't be good representatives of reconciliation if we're not willing to reconcile ourselves. I want to ask you to turn to one other passage. I don't normally ask you to go to a lot of places, but go over to Luke chapter 19. I want you to see this in action. And I've got a minute here so I can take time to go over here. Luke chapter 19 and verses 1 through 10. I'm going to emphasize verse 8. But I'll just briefly go through this. This is a story that if you've been in Sunday school as a little kid, you've heard this story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man. Y'all know that song? Okay, at least two or three of y'all do. Anyway, I won't sing anymore. All right, here we go. This is Zacchaeus. He was, in verse 2, he was chief among the publicans. Now, one of the things that was notable about the publicans, which we don't have publicans exactly, not in this form. Y'all might think the government cheats you, but this government really cheated you. But this guy was a tax collector for all intents and purposes. But what he would get is, let's say that they wanted from his area, they wanted, I don't know, we'll make a number up, $100,000 in taxes. He'd go out and he could collect as much as he wanted to. He just needed to pay the government $100,000. He might collect $500,000. And you know what he get to do with the rest of it? Puts it in his pocket. He has the power of the Roman government backing him up to steal from people for all intents and purposes. That's what a publican would do. But he meets Jesus. You see in verse 3 and 4, he's looking for Jesus as he passes that way. And then verse 5, when Jesus comes by Zacchaeus, he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And of course, Zacchaeus, he does. He comes down and he receives him joyfully. He accepts Jesus. And everybody, of course, complaining about it, verse 7. But I want you to notice in verse 8. When Zacchaeus stood, he said unto the Lord. Now I believe that when he met Jesus in those prior verses, there's something that happened to Zacchaeus. The Bible doesn't give us all of it, but I can just tell you, there's something changed about this man. This man has changed. He has accepted who Jesus is. Yes, he accepts him into his home. That's what the verse says. But I believe he's also accepting who Jesus is. He sees him for what he is. He recognizes that he is the one who could forgive him. He's the one who could save him. I believe that's what's happening in this passage. But I want you to notice what he does. Zacchaeus, he says, Lord, this is verse 8, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, this is not an empty threat. These are not empty words. This is a man who's standing there, probably fairly wealthy compared to the people around him, but knowing he got every dollar he had by false pretenses. He knew that he was stocked up with money, but he had gotten it by lying, stealing, and cheating. And he is saying, first of all, I'm just going to take right off the top half of it. I'm giving it away because it's not mine to begin with. And then anybody who can come to me and tell me, and he probably had the receipts for it too, I guarantee you. Anybody can come to me and tell me that I cheated you, I'll not only give you what I took from you back, but I'm going to give you four times back. I mean, this 20% is what the trespass offering said. So he gave more than he was supposed to give. But the point is, by the way, he's in the New Testament. I don't know that we have to follow the 20% rule. I think it might be in our best interest, if God has forgiven us of the great sin debt that we have been forgiven, that if we have wronged people, and Lord, have we not wronged people, if we've wronged somebody, that we could make it right and then throw a little bonus on top of that and would not be harmed a bit. The point of showing you all this is to simply see that if we're to be forgiven, we have to have some repentance. Why would God forgive us? Let me back up and say, would God forgive us? Yes, he's so gracious and kind. But let me just ask you, has God really forgiven you if you would just keep on doing what you're doing? If that sin that you need God's forgiveness for, it has not bothered you enough for you to even stop it, has God ever forgiven you? I ask the question because that's between you and God. I don't know the answer to that.
I question it. I say, I don't know. It don't smell right. But that's between you and the Lord. You need to ask the question. And furthermore, if what you wanted God to forgive you for is not bothered you enough to go and make it right with somebody that you've wronged, again, will God forgive you? God's gracious and kind more than I can ever imagine. So he may well have, but I don't know. I'm going to ask you, has he? You answer that question. Has he forgiven you? You're sitting there and saying, well, you don't understand. If I, like that case I was telling you, if I admit that I did wrong, they might put me in jail. Well, what would you rather have? And I know that may not be a question we have to answer here in this room, but think about it. Would you rather spend time in a man's prison for a few months to make right something that you did wrong? Or would you rather have to spend an eternity in hell because you would never admit that you did wrong and try to make it right? I want you to understand that this sin stuff is not, it's not kids' stuff. It's serious. It's got to have an impact on us.
I'm going to close on that. I just want to close with this thought. As I was sitting over there preparing to preach this, one thought that kept coming back to me is I want people to see how serious sin is and how it makes us, it requires a lot of us to try to make that right. But God does it all, but his grace provides even more. I want you to see that. But as I was sitting there thinking about it, I was thinking, but Matthew, I don't even know if you even understand how serious sin is. I don't know that I can express to you. I mean, I can only tell you that what I'm trying to, the words that I'm trying to express to you, but I can't even give you the visceral feeling that I had inside of me because it's not even fully right inside of me. Because I even want to dismiss your sin and my sin. But if I'm hearing what God has laid out in the trespass offering, yes, he's willing to forgive. He's made it wrong. He's offered the perfect sacrifice. But there's some responsibility on my part. Accept his sacrifice, acknowledge my sin, and say, Lord, I don't know how, because there's some things we've done wrong. I don't know how we're going to make it right. You know, some of the things that I've done, I don't know how I could ever make it right. It's not enough money in the world. That's just, it's just not possible. So I'm going to have to go to God and say, Lord, I don't know how we're going to make this thing right, but I want to be a minister of reconciliation. So I not only repent of that sin, but I want to do what I can to make it right. And where I can make it right because I have stolen money or I have damaged somebody in some way that's tangible that we can put dollar figures on it, I ought to at least do everything I can to fix that. And I don't know how to get that seriousness across to you because I think in our modern culture, our modern Christian society, we have thought about forgiveness as, God, I'm sorry, we're good now, right? That's not how he works. That's not even respecting what he's done for us. And I urge you to honor his forgiveness much more than that. Repent of your sin and ask him for help to make reconciliation with you. That's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to stand, and we'll close with an invitation. The invitation is simply, acknowledge your sin if you're a sinner. Accept his offering of a sacrifice on the cross. I want to invite you that need to do that. Please come. For those of you that are saved, you've already accepted Jesus as your Savior, would you please seek God's grace to make reconciliation, to make restoration where it can happen. You know where you've wronged people. You know where you've hurt people. And you may say, well, Matthew, I don't even know how I begin to do that. I get that. I understand. But come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to restore this. I want to reconcile this thing with them. Help me. Give me an avenue. Give me a way. Show me the path. And I think he'll show it to you because I believe restoration is his plan for God's people. Would you come? Would you come? Lord, please move among your people. Have them respond to your preaching, your word. Have them come to you for reconciliation and restoration. I pray this in the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You come as the Lord leads you. I'll give you a moment.